Well, welcome this morning. It is a joy to be here, isn't it? Amen. I'm the only one that's excited. Yeah, all right. Come on. Let's go. Come on. It is a blessing to be here. If you are visiting us or if you are new to the fellowship here, want to really just say we're blessed to have you. So glad that you're with us. And we do have our Welcome Center set up again, so we haven't had that for a while, so maybe you've been here for a little while, but you haven't received one of our gifts that we love to give out to those that are new to our fellowship. And there's a nice cup of our church's coffee mug over there and some other things. We'd love for you to visit that, so that's just right on your way out over there. And as well, that's kind of like the place this morning after church. There is our t-shirt table where we're selling our School of Missions t-shirts. And so we have some. Elaine's supporting one of the t-shirts. We have two different kinds. So maybe some of you have gotten them from last year. We have a new one that's out this year with a different scripture on the back and some cool things, more focused on reaching the unreached. So check that out, t-shirt table. And then the most important thing is on your way out this morning, we do have Greg and Ricky are back there. Hi, Greg and Ricky. It's good to have you guys. And they are running our voters registration table. If you are not registered to vote and you are a believer, register today. It is hugely important, and I don't have time to do a whole sermon on it, but I certainly could. I could do a whole series on it, and I have in the past, and you could find those on our website. You know, so important for us to vote. Some of you might say, but you know, I don't know really what to vote for. I mean, there's just all the politics and all everything. It's just so divided, and everyone's liars and all of this. And you know, I look at different propositions, and I look at different people. I don't know, you know. I just, you know, maybe like you, when I grew up, I just kind of asked my parents, well, what are you voting for, and copy their ballot, and, you know, just are a good friend, someone you trust, you know. But we're going to be doing some classes as well, and Greg has done that in the past, leading up our Salt and Light ministry, and so we're going to be doing those. We'll be announcing the dates for those soon here. But we'll be doing some classes to kind of educate you on what's going on and how we can, you know, have a voice and how we can get engaged and vote. So I want to encourage you guys to get engaged in that. But the first step is, if you're not registered, and I know we've had a lot of birthdays of our youth. We've had a lot of graduations of, you know, youth becoming adults. And, of course, you're not registered until you register. So make sure to do that, and looking forward to what the Lord wants to do as he continues to guide us and to use us as he builds his kingdom through us. And in light of that, we're going to pray for our tithes and offerings this morning, and just ask that the Lord would just bless that. And of course, we receive our tithes and offerings through the boxes here in the courtyard, of course, our online giving. If you're, you know, watching this morning, hi. If you're joining us on our website or on our Facebook page, we want to let you know we love you, we're praying for you, and do leave those comments, as I know the team is eager to talk to you and let you know that you haven't been forgotten. And you can also give online. And also, want to encourage you, if you are online or if you're not online, they're asking to turn the volume up a little bit. The motorcycles definitely affect that. You know, want to encourage you guys to share our Facebook post. That would be great. So even if you're here this morning, share that with your friends. Let them know church is happening. And you can do that right now. And after you do that, make sure you silence your phone. And then if you could disconnect, if you are connected to the church's Wi-Fi, that would be awesome. It helps our live feed just stream a lot smoother. So we're going to pray for our tithes and offerings and open God's word together. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, today for your grace. And we do just pray, Father, that you would truly lead us and guide us as your church as we travel, Lord, here through this very practical section of Scripture. And as we looking at the right attitude of a healthy church, God, we just pray that our attitude would, Lord, be right as our position as we approach, God, your word, as we approach you, Lord, as we approach, God, Christianity. What does it mean to be a Christian? Lord, there are so many things for us to glean from right here, Lord, that we're to be different from this world, totally different. And God, as Lord, just the world seemingly unravels, and there's so much hurt and anger and bitterness and, Lord, division, God, that our difference should even be greater. We should be a people stamped, God, with love. We should be a people, Lord, stamped, God, with just your love flowing out of us. And God, as Paul concludes this book, he brings us to that point of just giving us some really practical things that we're to be doing, we're to be engaged in. And so we pray this morning that you would help us in that. And we commit, Lord, this time to you. We pray you would provide financially, God, for all of the needs. Lord, we pray that this church, no matter what pandemic might be happening, Lord, would continue to be a hub to the nations. We thank you, God, for those that have given towards that end. And God, we pray that you would bless, and I pray you'd bless them. And you would bless them, Lord, that they might continue to bless, Lord, those that serve on the front lines for your kingdom. And we just thank you, and we praise you, and we worship you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you'd stand with me for the reading of the word this morning, we started last week a little mini-series here in the end of this book. We titled it, The Right Attitude of a Healthy Church. What should be our attitudes as we approach the Lord and as we approach walking with Him? We're looking really at verses 12 through verse 22 in this little section here, but boy, what a power-packed section. So I want to just read the whole thing. This morning our verse is going to be verse 14. And so starting in verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. You may be seated. What a power-packed little section. Maybe you've heard, how many of you know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? What is it? Yell it out. Jesus wept. But you know, and here's a little trivia for you. You can do this on your friends. In the original text, if you go back to the Greek, in the English, the shortest passage in the Bible is Jesus wept. But in the Greek, the shortest passage in the Bible is verse 16. Rejoice always. If you're jotting down notes, you want to do this later. There's 16 letters in the Greek for Jesus wept. Rejoice always. There's 14 letters in the Greek for that verse. And so, interesting, because just such a short little verse, and you'll notice it's one verse, and then verse 17 is pray without ceasing. And I mean, these are huge topics. These are monumental things for us to make a part of our lives. And it's something that we certainly need to do. And it's something that, we need to listen to. So we're taking a little bit of time here because of how potent this passage is that's in front of us. Well, last week we looked at what is the right attitude of a healthy church. We saw number one in verses 12 and 13, the right attitude towards leaders. Again, very different than the world, especially in the times we live. This is very pertinent, very practical stuff for us to think about. As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of Christ, we need to recognize here today that we need to have a right biblical attitude. You know, our attitudes need to be changed. Our attitudes need to be different. Our attitudes are those that have been shaped by the way we have been raised, by the culture that we live in. And it is something that's hugely important for us to recognize and for us to understand that, you know, we ought not, as disciples of Jesus, go on in our lives living the same way we always have, thinking the same way that we always have. It's so important for us to allow the Word of God to shape us. You know, when I came up this morning here during prayer and I just kind of opened my Bible here on the pulpit, it turned to that first page of the New Testament where it just says, in my Bible, it's just a white page and it just says New Testament. And you know, as Joel was praying and closing out the set of worship, and I was looking at that and I was thinking, what an absolute amazing document that we have called the New Testament. I thought of those who, just in a flash of a moment, those who have laid their lives down for the New Testament. Those that have given spilled their own blood, have given up their freedoms, have lost their loved ones for the sake of having the New Testament. I thought certainly of the reformers, of how that they brought the Word of God into light, that they brought to you and I the Word of God in our own language, that we could do what we're doing right now, studying the Word of God. But you know, it's all for nothing if it's just religion, if it's just a motion we go through, and it doesn't actually change the position of our heart. It doesn't actually change the way we think. It doesn't actually change the way we live, where the rubber meets the road. And so our attitudes have to be adjusted, and they should be biblical attitudes, the way we approach life, the way we approach things. And so last week we saw the way we approach leaders, and God lays it out for us. Well, this week we're going to look at the second thing here in verse 14, the right attitude towards one another. The right attitude towards one another. And next week's topic is hugely important. You don't want to miss it. And that is the right attitude towards those who hurt you. How important it is. And on we will go through this. The next one will be the right attitude towards worship, because it's all laid out right here. But we want to look here at verse 14 this morning, where he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn the unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." What attitude should I have towards you? What should your attitude towards me be? When we think of the body of Christ, I can't help but to think about what Jesus calls us to do. First of all, just as a Christian, a follower of Jesus, right? What is the first and foremost thing we are called to? We are called to follow Jesus. We're called to be his disciple, right? We're disciples of Christ. You guys know the word Christian. If you've been around our church at any time, for any time, you know this because I say it all the time. It's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. Word Christian in the whole Bible, it's only mentioned three times. Whereas the word disciple is mentioned hundreds of times. That is what the Christians were called in the early days. They were called followers of Jesus. Now, Jesus gave us a commission. Listen, our whole church is built upon this. The commission Jesus gave you and me was to go and to make disciples, right, of all nations. To teach them to observe all things that He has commanded us. We are to be not only disciples of Jesus, but we're to be disciple makers. And you know where that starts? It doesn't start when we pray for someone up here and we send them out and they go out on the mission field. It starts right here, right now. In fact, the word go there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, of course, is the Great Commission I'm quoting from, where the word go in the Greek is a word that speaks about as you go, this is what you do. It's not a word, it's not a verse to missionaries. It's to followers of Jesus. As you go, you make disciples. Now I want to ask us, because it's important for our text this morning, I want to ask us how many of us are in that place. Is that our attitude as we approach life? Hey, I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a follower. And I'm on this planet to make disciples. But that doesn't mean, okay, when I go to my Bible study that I'm a part of, the group I'm a part of tonight, or when I go to church on Sunday, or when I'm in this group or whatever, this kind of spiritual activity, there I'll go and there I'll make disciples. But it's as I go, as I travel, as I move, as I live, wherever I am, this is the will of God for my life, to make disciples. But you know, it starts right here amongst us together. That's what I want us to hear this morning. We hear so much about that verse and we think, you know, about sending and going and go, 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 make disciples, planting churches, all of that awesome stuff. But the beginning of it, the very root of it, is that I am one that's making disciples. That's what Paul tells this young church. Remember, the church is probably about a year old. Paul writes to them. There's not one believer in the church that's older than a year old, because it's not just a church, it's the first church ever in that region. Okay, so these are the first generation Christians ever in that region of Thessalonica. And what was important to him, after he deals with all of the eschatology and their questions they had and the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church, all this awesome doctrine, all this great stuff, he just says, hey guys, now as I close, let me give you a few things to make sure you do. Make sure you recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Make sure you esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Make sure you do that. And then he says to them, now concerning your relationships as believer to believer, he says, now we exhort you, brethren. And, I love the word here, exhort. It's a word that, really, it's a compound word in the Greek language, and it comes from two words. The first word meaning to the side of, and the second word to call. So, to the side of, number one, and secondly, to call. The word literally means to come alongside of someone, with the idea of providing help to someone. It's to come alongside of, and literally to call them to something, the exhortation. Hey, let's together do this. And so he says, come alongside of one another and help each other. Actually, if you were to translate the word here, exhort, it could be translated to give aid. If you're taking notes, jot it down. To give aid, to help, to comfort, or to encourage. Those English words in our New Testament come from this Greek word. So to help. So to come alongside and help someone. Or to come alongside of someone and comfort them. Or to encourage them. And so he's saying, I want to encourage you today. Paul is saying, I want to come alongside of you and I want to encourage you to do this. And what is it that he's encouraging them to do? Notice he says, I exhort you, brethren, not I exhort you, pastors. Because, you know, verses 12 and 13, he's exhorting the brethren to recognize the leaders, the pastors, the teachers. But here he's now continuing with that same idea of speaking to the brethren. And now he's saying, okay, that's their role of discipling. That's their calling. Of course, they're bringing the word. They're teaching you. They're laboring amongst you. That's all in that passage. But verse 14, he says, now we exhort you. Now, it's not just their job to do that. Yes, they're leading the charge. They're to give general discipleship like we're doing right now. Here on Sunday morning, as a pastor, I'm teaching the Word of God. We're giving general discipleship. But wait, you, and if it was me right now in Paul's shoes, I'd be saying to you, the Church of Calvary Chapel Saving Grace, hey guys, I want to exhort you. I want to come alongside of you. And how can I help you? Listen, this is the purpose of the church leadership, is to come alongside of you. And how can we help you to disciple those around you? Not just how can we disciple you, but how can we equip you to make disciples of those around you? This is the goal. Of course, this is the philosophy of Calvary Chapel. Maybe you're not aware of it, but really Calvary Chapel was built upon Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, where it says there that in verse 11, it says the pastor teacher is there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. Who's going to do the work of the ministry? Here's the philosophy Calvary Chapel was built on. Is it that the pastors, teachers, leaders in the church don't do the work of the ministry? And you say, what? No, they're not hired by you. You know, I give to this church, so the pastor is, you know, hired by me. We have this attitude, mentality of, you know, kind of like I'm the server at the restaurant. And if I do a good job, you'll give me like a tip. And I'm not saying you guys actually are giving me tips, but the mindset is kind of the customer service. And, you know, well, I'll go to this church, I'll tithe there, I'll do this, I'll do that. If they do these things for me, and it's like, we'll sit and we'll listen and you guys do the work. Listen, the pastors, the teachers, the leaders amongst us, they're doing the work. They're doing a lot of work. But that doesn't mean, and I'm not taking anything away from that, like they need to be working hard, and we are, and we love it. It's a labor, as we saw last week, a labor of love. It's a joy. It's a privilege. But here's the thing that you need to understand. That doesn't mean you do the work, I come to church, and that's it. But no. We do this work to equip you so you can do the work of the ministry. So you, listen, that's what it says in Ephesians, so you can build up the body of Christ. I mean, think about it. You're the one that God is going to use to expand the church. It's not a personality the church is built on. When I say that, typically we're referring to like the personality of the leaders. We don't want to build a church on that. We want to build a church on Jesus Christ. We want to build a church on the Word of God. A church is built upon those that are a part of that church. And as we then are being exhorted here, that we are to disciple one another. You say, I can't disciple anyone. You might not be aware of it, but you are discipling people. We influence one another. Sometimes we're doing it in not a good way. Sometimes when we're not thinking about it. But listen, we disciple one another. You've heard me say, the greatest influence in my life from any person, and I've got some incredible mentors and amazing guys that have impacted me, influenced me. The greatest discipler in my life is my wife. Because it's the closest, deepest relationship I have. And it should be. But we don't see ourselves as just kind of living together. We are serving the Lord. And we are engaged in his kingdom. So in our relationship, as it should be in all of my relationships with people, there's a give and there's a take. There's a humility. There's a receiving. There's a giving. There's a growing. Like, we want to grow. And if you want to grow, you need to be in that place where you're able to be discipled. And so this ought to be the attitude we come to the scriptures with. Paul here says this. He says, now he's going to say four things that we're to do. I'm going to exhort you, brethren, to do these four things. Number one, he says, warn the unruly. He starts with the hard stuff, I notice. Warn the unruly. A part of being a Christian, not a leader, I'm not talking about a leader, part of being a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, is to warn the unruly. The word to warn, it's a word that, you know, the translation warn is a really good one. It just means to admonish. It means to warn. It means to charge someone. Warn them. Warn who? Warn the unruly. Literally, the word unruly is, if you would literally translate it, it would be out of line or out of order. It's a word that speaks about something that's disorderly. That's where our word disorderly comes from, is this idea of unruly. It's a word that was used in Paul's day for the soldier that was out of rank, behaving in a disorderly, insubordinate manner. That's what the word means. It means someone that's rebellious. What are we to do with those that are out of line? It's the idea of like the marching band, and there's that one guy that's out of step. That was what the word would refer to. And it's amazing to me that it's that one guy. You know, there's 50 people in step. There's one guy out of step, and all of our eyes go to the one guy out of step, doesn't it? You can't help it. And that's sometimes what you see in the church, those that are unruly. They're rebellious. They're disorderly. They don't want to follow the word. They don't want to follow the Lord. There's always a problem. And that won't ever work. Listen, the word is out of line or out of order. I think that's just a, you know, word picture for us, because, of course, that's a word we would use. This machine, you go to an ATM machine, it says out of order. Doesn't function right. Something's broken. Something's wrong. And if we're out of line, if we're not under the command of Jesus Christ flowing together, we're going to be a church out of order. I don't want to be a church out of order. That's, of course, the opposite of a healthy church. We want to be a church functioning well. Everything's working well. We need to make sure that we're in line. Now, what does the scripture tell us to do with those that are out of line? Those that are unruly. The scripture tells us to warn them. So, you know, he's making no bones about it, if you would. It's not like, oh, you know, that you just kind of beat around the call them out. Now, don't do this in judgment. Don't do this in hatefulness, but just call them out. Rebuke them. That's what he's saying. There is a time to rebuke. There is a time to be rebuked. All of us, myself included. How many times have I been straight up rebuked? Trent, you're out of order. My wife has said that to me many times. She uses the word, you're out of line. You ever use that word? You ever heard that word? Hey, that's out of line. That's what you're saying. You're unruly. That's what this word is referring to. And I think about this. The book of Hebrews tells us this, just a couple verses, jotting down some notes maybe. Hebrews 3, verse 13. It says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is our job. Now, again, this is a word contextually to generally the body. Hey, make sure to be exhorting one another daily while it's still called today. Lest you be what? Hardened? Through the deceitfulness of sin. Of course, and we read this last week, but Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, let us consider one another. We talked more about that phrase. In order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhort one another and so much more as you see that day approaching. We're to exhort one another. Again, that word exhort, we already saw it. Come alongside, help someone. Help someone get back on the right path. Help someone walk in the right way. James says it this way in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, again, James 5, if you're jotting down notes, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone of you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. This is a really delicate issue. And that's why we're going to need to take some time and just look at this one verse here this morning, because it is such a delicate issue. It takes humility, obviously, for someone to disciple me. All of us should be being discipled. By who? All of us. We should all be discipling one another. As I'm discipling you, you're discipling me. It's a mutual thing. We're following Jesus. It's not like you're above me. It's not like there's like, you know, this pecking order in the church. Well, there, you know, you're this, you're that. No, it's Jesus and us. And yes, God's ordained, as we saw last week, leaders to help guide us. But no leader is greater than you. Well, why should I do it? Because I said so. Listen, if I ever say, because I said so, smack me. I'm serious. And some of you guys around here that would, just do it. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's not right. Because God said so. We all will submit to that. And I'll be the first. If I'm a good leader, I should be the first one doing that to exemplify what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That takes humility. Remember that humility always starts before the Lord. It doesn't start before man. That's so important for us to consider and to remember. Now, Paul says it this way. And he makes it so clear of what is the goal that we would have in correcting or warning someone. The goal is restoration. If that's not your goal, listen, if you like to warn the unruly, you're like, oh, there's an unruly person, I'm going to rebuke him. Like, there's something wrong with you. And, you know, you can come warn all the people that I should warn, but I don't want to warn because I don't like to. It's not enjoyable, but it's loving. You see, that's the thing we need to see. This is the act of love. This is what it means to love. Like, do you really care? Of course, as you think about a family, and you think about a flowing, functional family, you have leaders in that family called mom and dad. And even amongst mom and dad, you have dad who is the head of the home. And you have children and little kids. And can you imagine you never warn, never correct your kids? Well, I don't want to see your kids if that's the case. And our children's ministry workers, I'm sure, do not want to work with them because they're unruly. And we use that phrase, right? Those unruly children, because they haven't been corrected. But how many of us as parents, and many of us here are parents, how many of us just find such great joy in the correction time? No, none of us do. But if we love our kids, we correct them. Listen, if I don't love my kids and I just want to be friends with my kids, and there's kind of that like cultural attitude, I'm just going to be friends. Listen, they have plenty of friends. I want to be friendly. I want to have good relationship. And of course, as the ages change, things change. You know, I'm not, correcting my kids with a paddle anymore. They're a little too old for that. Half of them are married, so that really would be weird. You know, come over to the house and, you know, weird. But forever, I will seek to disciple them. And now that they're older, listen, they disciple me. I've been discipled by my kids. It's been a blessing. It's sometimes hurtful, hard to deal with. Like when Isaac was 12 and we were on the mission field and he was invited to go to a dangerous area. We were in Africa. Muslims. Tim was there, Marianne. And, I'm like, no, because I couldn't go. I was doing a conference. And he says, Dad, what do you mean? He says, God has called. You've always taught me God has called us to go reach the lost. Those people are dying and going to hell. And if I die today, he's 12 years old. If I die today, I'm going to heaven. Now, what am I going to say to that? I said, okay, you can go. Bon was there, and I said, Bon, you, on your life, you better guard his. I was rebuked. You know, it's a silly story. It's funny, of course, because everything worked out. It was great. I love telling that story. Isaac certainly loves hearing that story. I try not to tell it when he's around, unless he uses it later on me. But, you know, it's hard to do. But the reason that we want to exhort, the reason we warn is because we care. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, again, Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Like, if you haven't taken any notes, just write this verse down. On this topic, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bearing one another burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when, I love this, he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now we don't have time to unpack the whole verse, but simply listen to what Paul's saying. If someone is needing to be warned, they're overtaken in trespass, you who are spiritual, restore that person. Notice the word restore. That's the goal. In the spirit of what? Gentleness. No one's going to receive a warning from a harsh person. I mean, it just doesn't work. Restore them in the spirit of gentleness. Look into yourself. No one's going to receive someone like, hey, if you would just be like me. But someone that's humble. Someone that comes in recognizing, listen, but by the grace of God, I'd be in the same place that this person is in. And it's important for us to understand that. And you restore them in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And I have found when I get prideful in warning someone, the Lord reminds me by letting me fall into that sin or letting me be tempted that week. It always happens within days. Wow, I would never do that. That's stupid. I don't know. You know, no compassion. What's your problem? Get with it, you know? And then it's like, oh, what just happened? You know, it's important for us to understand. We don't have time to dive into it, but you guys all know what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not, lest you be judged. The same measure you judge, it will be measured back to you. You know, how can you take a speck out of your friend's eye if you've got a plank sticking out of your eye? You know, and a lot of times people go, whoa, we're not to judge. Context is everything. Okay, if you're going to really honestly, intelligently study the Word of God, understand the context of Scripture. I mean, in that context, Jesus is speaking to the hypocrites. In fact, he calls them out there. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't do this like the hypocrites. Self-righteous. I've got it. It's very opposite of what we're learning here in Thessalonians, what we just saw in Galatians. It's not the spirit of gentleness. It's not for the sake of restoration. It's for the sake of saying, you got problems. I'm here to fix your problems. I'm bigger and greater and more spiritual than you are. And Jesus says, boy, you can't even see straight because you got this giant plank in your eye and this bro's got a little splinter. But Jesus also says, remove the plank so then you can take the splinter out. It isn't like, oh, you know, listen, Brian over here and I, we've done a bunch of construction through the years together. And I was down in Mexico and reminded of the bleach, remember the ceilings, Brian? I can't believe you're alive. You know, people are like, what's that story? Don't got time, sorry. Yeah, I have to ask Brian. But, you know, like Brian gets something in his eye, and we're there, you know, that's what happens when you're building and cutting wood and all that. And he's like, dude, I need help. Sorry, bro. I don't care. Now, if I had something in my eye, I couldn't help him. But, man, if we both had, whoever can get it out first, then help the next guy to get it out of his eye. You see, we care. It's love. This is caring. This is helping one another. And that's what we ought to do. It's not judgment. It's love. And love must rule. Well, I could say more, but we need to move on. He says here to warn the unruly. His next phrase here is comfort the faint-hearted. Now, the word unruly and faint-hearted are opposites. He starts with those that are out of line, those that are rebellious, those are unruly. And then he turns and he says, now, the other category we want to talk about is we want to comfort the faint-hearted. And it's so important to comfort the faint-hearted. They're faint of heart. They need comfort. The word comfort, again, is our word to console. To console them. To encourage them. The word faint-hearted is a compound word. It's an interesting word. It means small. That's the first word. The second word is soul. Literally, it means small soul. It means to be faint in heart, or it means to be fretful, or to be fearful, or to worry. Someone that's always worried. They're fearful. They're living in fear. What are we to do? Like, get up. What's your problem? Jesus on the throne. I'll never leave you or forsake you. All things work together for the good for those who love God. You don't just blast them. Like, that isn't going to help them. They're faint-hearted. So I'm going to stomp on their little faint heart. No, we're to have compassion in the body. And this is discipleship. Discipleship isn't just, give me all of the really strong, awesome people and I'll disciple them. Well, yeah, that's easy. Give me zealots and I'll disciple them. Great, that's so fun. But that isn't the call of the church. It's everyone. Those that are rebellious, those that are faint-hearted. I like to understand words by looking at the Greek synonym of this word faint-hearted is cowardly, terrified, terror-stricken. These are all different Greek words that are synonyms to this word. Think about it. Those that are cowardly, they're terrified, they're stricken with fear. They're faint-hearted. You know, an antonym to this word, the opposite always helps, is the idea of daring. They're daring. I mean, they're brave. They're bold. Okay, so the opposite of that. We're to do what? We're to encourage them. We're to uphold or comfort them, to bring comfort to them. So important. So needed. Well, Paul goes on then to say after that, he says, uphold the weak. So warn the unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Thirdly, uphold the weak. The word to uphold literally means to support. I want to support the weak. I want to encourage those that are weak. Again, the antonym in the Greek to the word uphold here is to leave behind or forsake. So the opposite of upholding is just forget them. And that speaks to me, because that can be our attitude towards one another. Forget them. Man, how many times this guy got to deal with this same thing? You know, especially when you're in a discipleship context, an accountability context. Like, dude, get with it. Now, if they're unruly, like, hey, I'm fine, I can do that, no big deal, boom, warn them. If they're just weak, meaning, and there's a difference. There's a difference between a person who's rebellious and just says, I don't care, than a broken person like, I'm a joke. And they're condemned. And they're thrashed. Listen, if you condemn a condemned person, it's not going to do anything for them but just leave them where they are. If I take a weak person who's struggling, let's say with sin, and I just say, dude, you're in sin. Yeah, I know it. Again, unless they're unruly. They're like, I don't care. That's not sin. It's fine. They're justifying it. Bam, rebuke them. But the person that's like, I know, it's such a joke. I'm not even probably saved. I'm not a Christian. I can't do this. And they're just thrashed. What are we to do with them? Support them. How can we help them? How can we lift them up? You see, this is what true discipleship looks like. And this is what, by the way, what true friendship looks like. The word weak, it's a word that's, again, another compound word. It comes from two words. The first one meaning without, the second one strength. They're without strength. They just are powerless. You could translate it powerless. Uphold the powerless. Uphold those that are without strength. Support those. How do I do that? The Word of God. Continually bringing them back to the person of Jesus Christ. Telling them the things that I have had to tell myself and others have told me when I'm in that place, when I'm condemned, when I'm ready to quit. Yeah, this is the week of, they're at the point of quitting. How do I support them? Bring them to the cross. Man, bring them to the grace of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Joel, when I was gone, he taught the verse there out of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, where it talks about that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the need. This is what we need, is that grace. We need that help. This is what they need. This is what's going to lift them out. One of the verses that I have used for myself more than anyone else is Philippians 3:13, forgetting the things which are behind and pressing on for the things which are ahead. Listen, we can't quit. We can't. One of the mottos of my family, the Douglas saying, ask my kids, they know it. Douglas's do not quit. It's something I ingrained into them. That doesn't mean that we're really strong, we're really awesome, we're really amazing. There's no room for people that want to quit. It's just, listen, no matter what happens in life, whether it's, you know, when the kids were little and we were doing sports and getting screamed, I don't care what you do, you don't quit. You don't give up. You don't feel like, oh, we're getting smoked. Like in our walk with the Lord, we feel like that we're just getting hammered. It's just that I will never, ever, ever quit because He will never, ever, ever forsake me. And this has got to be our heart. And this is how we support. This is how we come alongside and lift them up. And then Paul just simply says, fourthly, be patient with all. Be patient with all. I mean, each one of these phrases are just truths that are such a part of what it means to be a disciple and to make disciples of Jesus. You got to be patient. I just want to remind us that the character of God is patience. It's one of the attributes of God. God is patient with you. Be patient like He is. Be patient with one another. If God is patient and God lives in me, patience should flow through me. When you're feeling frustrated and you don't want to be patient, I want you to really think about how patient God is with you every single day. Man, would this affect our marriages? If we took these truths and applied them, if we took this last one and just said, we're just going to be patient with one another, to truly care for, to truly love one another. Our God is that way. The fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering. Patience. I like the word long-suffering. It speaks of what it is. It suffers long. He's patient. What about love? The great love passage. You think about loving one another. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5 simply starts this way. Love suffers long and is kind. Love. That's what love is. So how can I say I love you, but I'm not patient with you? When you're weak, I just, you know, say, forget you. I'm done with you. When you're out of line, I just say, forget you. No, I lovingly warn you. There's a cliff waiting for you. When you're fearful and you know weak of heart, I want to uphold you. Church, this is what we're to do. We're to care for one another. I want to leave you with this verse that Paul pens to Timothy, and he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. He says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Listen, this is what a servant of the Lord, a follower, a disciple of Jesus is, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance so that they might know the truth and they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. In this galvanized political society that we're finding ourselves living in right now, one of our greatest needs today is patience. And I find that the greatest need of patience is for one another, brother to brother, believer to believer, sister to sister. Be patient. We're ready to just stomp on them. We're ready to just launch on each other. Hey, when someone's unruly, unbiblical, let's talk to them gently. Let's be patient with them, in humility correcting maybe an unbiblical worldview. It needs to be done. It has to be done. But love has to rule. Or Jesus isn't the Lord of the church anymore. Jesus isn't the center, because he himself is so tremendously patient. And this morning, I don't know where you are with your walk with God, but I know this: God wants to draw you closer to him. God wants to deepen you. God wants to disciple you and use you to make disciples. And so I want to invite you to reflect on these verses, to come back to them, to think through them, to pray them in, to ask yourself those important questions. Is this truly me? Am I this? Do I warn the unruly, or do I run from the unruly? Do I comfort the faint-hearted? Do I uphold the weak? Am I overall generally patient with all, whoever they are? And to really examine our hearts. And maybe here you're here today and you aren't a disciple of Jesus. You haven't given him your life. He's not the Lord of your life. Today is the day to do that. You know, he's been so patient with you. I mean, you have to agree, he's been really patient with you. And he loves you. And he gave himself for you that he might fill you with his Holy Spirit, that he might give you the ability to do these things, to overcome maybe those sins that you feel like, he's so fed up with me. No, he's patient with you. He's long-suffering, the scripture says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he today is gently correcting you, and he's asking you, will you repent of your sins? Will you put your faith in him and come to him and let him change you from within? He's the only one that can. And so we invite you to do that. We invite you to do that. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so we invite you today to call upon the name of the Lord, that he might open your heart and he might save you. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your grace, and we just ask, God, that you would pour out, Lord, your Holy Spirit, Father, in such a beautiful and in such a powerful way. God, as we've heard your word, as your word is ministered to our souls, Lord, we just ask that you would meet us and you would bless. We thank you, God, and we praise you and we worship you. We pray for those that are here today that know you, love you, but are not engaged in the Great Commission in their lives. They're not making disciples as they go about their life. Would you meet them now? Would you meet us, all of us, Lord? We so need you. Help us, Lord. Help us. And Father, for those that today, Lord, don't know you, don't have a relationship with you, we pray you'd open their hearts up to the gospel and that they would turn and they would repent of their sins and turn to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.